Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. I want to talk to you again this morning, his mission, our mission. And the question maybe could be asked, what are the core beliefs of Christianity? If I was just going to sit down and talk with someone and I wanted to try to explain to him or her what is the Christian faith all about, there's four different things that I think are always helpful for us to share. Number one is, God created us. Genesis says we're made in His own image. Not only did God create us, unfortunately, the Bible also says we have sinned against God. We're doing life our way instead of His way. We're leaving Him out instead of putting Him first. Jesus is the only one who can save us from our just punishment. The Bible says not only have we all sinned, the Bible also says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we can just say those three things, then we're really in a position to say one more. We have a decision to make. God created us. We have sinned. Jesus is the only one who can save us from our punishment. And we have a decision to make. Will we believe and trust in Him? So let's take a look. 1 John chapter 4. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. Amen. Amen. Amen? So this title says, His Mission, Our Mission. And in my notes it says, Continued. So I want to kind of pick up where I left off last week, but using a different text. I want to talk with you again this morning briefly about His mission, 1 John 4:14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. There are so many verses in the Bible that go together to make this point. There's another one found in this same chapter, and it reads, "This is real love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." What do we think about when someone says, Jesus died for us? What does it mean? How do we respond to it? Max Lucado is just this incredible speaker and writer. In one of his devotional books, I read this devotional called 6 Hours, One Friday. To the casual observer, the 6 hours are mundane. Spit and blood are caked on his cheeks, and his lips are cracked and swollen. Thorns rip his scalp. His lungs scream with pain. His legs knot with cramps. Taut nerves threaten to snap as pain twangs her morbid melody. Yet, death is not ready. and there is no one to save him, for he is sacrificing himself. It is no normal 6 hours. It is no normal Friday. Let me ask you a question. What do you do with that day in history? What do you do with its claims? If it really happened, if God did commandeer his own crucifixion, if he did turn his back on his own son, those 6 hours were no normal 6 hours. Those were the most critical hours in history. Where do the 6 hours come from? Why is it framed that way? Well, the Bible, in telling the story of the death of Christ, says that basically around 9 a.m, he was crucified. Play out those 6 hours. By noon, the Bible says literally there's a darkness that covers everything. And Jesus hangs on that cross for 3 more hours. And it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Where he releases his spirit back to God. He died as a criminal. Technically, it was an execution. But spiritually, this is how the Bible describes it. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That's the plan of salvation. Reading in the book of Galatians, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. That's huge. Because we can so easily be mistaken. We can think that me going to heaven one day is dependent upon how good I can be. And yet the Bible says there is none good. No, not one. Relatively speaking, we can honestly say to someone else, my life's better than yours. I obey the speed limit more than you do. Can I hear her? Help me, Jesus? It was a little quiet right there. We're always measuring ourselves, it seems like, against others. And yes, relatively speaking, some people are better people than other people. Some people choose to live more morally than other people choose to live. But at the end of the day, none of us can escape this truth. We are all people who have sinned against a holy God. And if you read your Bible and you understand what it says, our salvation has never been a question of our good outweighing our bad. Because just simply trying to be good doesn't make amends for the wrong we've done. It required the death of Jesus. Reading from Ephesians. You were saved by faith in God, who treats us much better than we deserve. This is God's gift to you, and not anything you have done on your own. It isn't something you have earned, so there is nothing you can brag about. Warren Buffett was in the news a few years back because he had made a very just profound declaration regarding how much charitable giving he was going to do. The number's astonishing. But in that context, he actually went on to essentially say, This ought to go a long ways toward getting me into heaven. When a person gets to heaven, they're going to come to the most unbelievable realization. There was no way I would have ever got here on my own. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So I've got to ask you this. You're in church today, and that's not a bad place to be. I can think of a lot worse places. And I've been talking forever how long so far? And I've been trying to just say over and over again, we need Jesus. And I want to just ask you, have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Have you made that decision to say, I'm going to believe in Him, I'm going to trust in Him, and I am going to live my life for Him? If you can say yes, you're in a good place. If you're not sure, you're still in a good place because you're getting an opportunity to hear someone talk about this. If you know you have not, then I do want to ask you, before this service is over, please say yes to Jesus. Amen? His mission. So let's talk for a few moments about our mission. Leanne had us read Matthew 28 with us. Here's a verse that comes out of Mark 16. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Anyone, anywhere. Let them know that Jesus is God the Son, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross in our place, paying the punishment for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. And we can just keep telling that story. He went back to heaven. He's coming back one day. And He wants to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So let me give you a quick list. Steps to sharing the gospel. We can get so intimidated about this idea, so fearful about how it might unfold. But I just want you to know there's really some simplicity in all of this. And all that we really need to do is to just lean into this with sincerity. So I want to give you three things. Number one, celebrate people. Celebrate people. Karen and I had an interesting Friday afternoon. There was a surprise birthday party that was going on for one of her co-workers. So obviously she was going. She asked me if I would go, and I said yes. So we went to a place that I had never been before, didn't know anything about it. And it's called Austin Beer Works. And I looked up on the internet to just see what the menu was. And all they had were pitchers of drinks. And I thought, this will be a different experience. You know, so I was just curious. So we just slide on in. And through her work, she knows these people really well. I've got to know them fairly well too. Here was just a whole group of friends gathering to surprise a coworker. They were having a good time. Everybody was in a good mood. Interacted with a number of these people. Some people that didn't know me but knew her came to meet me. it was, and I told Karen, I said, this is really different because usually in situations I'm in, I know more people than she does, and I talk to more people than she does, and it was role reversal that Friday afternoon. So I'm just sitting there, and we're interacting, and we're talking, and the thought just hit me. There's not a person in this place that God doesn't love. And there's not a person in this room, in this whole area, that doesn't need to hear about Jesus. And what blew me away was that here were all of these different people from these various walks of life. And it was so cool because when the guy walked in, there was a whole group of us sitting over in one section. And they all just started clapping and applauding. He was so totally surprised. That I wish somebody would have captured that in a photo. But what was amazing was here's about half of the people in that space beginning to clap. Everybody else that was in there just started clapping and shouting hoorah and everything too. And it's like, when did we stop celebrating people? Get to know the people God puts in your path. Karen and I will eat out from time to time. Chewy's is a place we'll occasionally go. About 2 months or so back, we ate at the Chewy's over here on Duval in 183. We had the nicest lady that was our waitress that night and interacted with her some during the meal. And when she was bringing our ticket and everything, God just kind of gave me that prompt. So I asked her, is there anything that we could pray for you about? And she paused. She probably doesn't get asked that question a lot on her job. Is there anything that we could pray with you about? And then she got real serious. And she said, yeah. I've got this awful ankle that's been messed up for a while. And I'm going to be having surgery on it soon. And I'm going to be out of work. And I'm concerned about paying the bills and just being laid up. Please, yeah, pray for me about that. And I told her, absolutely. So I kept that receipt, circled her name on it, took it home with me, prayed that night for several different times over about a week or two. I left that receipt laying out on my desk so I could see it and it would be a prompt. And I prayed for her again and I prayed for her again. We went back on another occasion. Didn't see her, and I actually that time didn't think that much about it. And then just a week or so ago, we happened to be back, and I noticed this lady, and I asked Karen, is that the lady that we prayed for? And we weren't sure, but I was looking at her, and she had kind of a cast or a boot thing on her ankle. So she came over our way, and I said, excuse me just a moment. I said, can you tell me about your foot? And she went, yeah. And she just started telling this story. She didn't remember us. And I was only working off of a hunch a little bit. And, you know, maybe a little help on the ankle. She just started telling that story. And I knew immediately, yeah, this is her. And so at one point I said, thank you for sharing. We asked you a few months back about praying for you, and we have. And her eyes got so big. I remember. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Celebrate people. Get to know the people that God puts in your life. And let me say something to you. We're not going to do that very well if we talk more than we listen. Did we get that? Conversations are a two-way street. Getting to know someone doesn't happen in the context of a monologue. Celebrate people. You say, I don't even like people. Well, then just get right with God and you'll start liking them. And then you'll say, yeah, but they do this and they do that. Well, if they know you, they can probably say, yeah, and you do this and you do that. Just celebrate people. Secondly, share. and serve. Why do they go together? Because you've got to share your life if you're going to serve. You have to share your time. You have to share your abilities. Maybe the hardest sometimes, you're going to have to share your money. Because you want to serve. I remember when it came out a long time ago. Random acts of kindness. Do you remember? Kind of a big sort of thing that took place. I remember hearing some Christians criticizing that a little bit. And I'm like, have you lost your mind? Maybe we're being told to do random acts of kindness because our society, including Christians, we've got so far away from it that it's something missing. Come alongside people in their time of need. Offer help and assistance whenever you can. And then I need for you to practice with me on this last one. Tell people. So I want you to just look at someone, anyone in the room, and just say to him or her, God loves you. Now, to that same person or a different one, say, Jesus died for you. And what about this one? Tell somebody this. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And let's do one more, just one more. God wants you to spend all eternity with Him. Now, I've just got to ask you, does anybody need a nurse or a doctor right now because you said those things? No. All we need is a little compassion. All we need is a little courage. We just need to be willing to do what God wants us to do. Our mission. It's kind of easy in here, isn't it? What about outside? A lady by the name of Jean. 4 siblings. Their family was taken by surprise when their mom passed away. Jean, being the oldest, called this family together, these other siblings, and said, let's meet at my house. And they come and they all sit down. Jean is the only believer in that group. But she calls her family together. And as they're talking about the details and all of that, she had the opportunity and she took that opportunity. And so she started sharing with her brothers about what Jesus means to her and her faith in Christ, her hopes, her dreams. She is just putting it out there. And for any of us who have been in those moments, we know how intense those can be. She's not preaching at them. She's just talking with them. She is literally just sharing with them. And they're all listening. And then one of the brothers at one point just simply raised his hand. And she looked and stopped talking. And he said something like this. I know how much all of that means to you. But I'm an atheist and I don't believe any of it. What do you do with that? Let me tell you what you do with that. Whenever it happens. If you're just simply saying something, you're trying to have a religious conversation instead of a UT Longhorn conversation. Okay? If you've just, you know, shifted the conversation a little bit. If somebody doesn't want to hear it, you just change the conversation. Unfortunately, but in some ways fortunately, I grew up and there was a season in my life religiously where what I was being taught about sharing my faith, looking back now, it was hard sales tactics. And I cared enough about people, man, I would just go at it hard. And God used a few instances in my life that helped me to realize that's not the way to do it. We just simply talk. And if God's opening a heart, there'll be room and space. And we can go a little farther. If He's not, you talk about the UT Longhorns. That was a needed win yesterday, right? I realize a lot of you don't care, but there are some people in here that made their day. I'm praying for them too. But if you think back over this week about how many conversations you've had, how many of them involved Jesus? And how many did we mention God? We don't need to let week after week after week go by and not have that conversation. So, let me just race on a minute, okay? Talking about our missions individually, what about our mission cooperatively? I need to tell you this. Are you ready? Here's a story. I'm going to have to read it to you. I was walking in San Francisco along the Golden Gate Bridge when I saw a man about to jump off. I tried to dissuade him from committing suicide and told him simply that God loved him. And a tear came to his eye. I then asked, "Are you a Christian, a Jew, a Hindu, or what?" He said, "I'm a Christian." I said, "Me too, small world, Protestant or Catholic?" He said, "Protestant." I said, "Me too, what denomination?" He said, "Baptist." I said, "Me too, Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" He said, "Northern Baptist." I said, "Well, me too, Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist." I said, "Well, that's amazing. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or Northern Conservative Reformed Baptist?" He said, "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist." I said, "Remarkable. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern Religion?" He said, "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lake Regions." I said, "A miracle! Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lake Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. He said, "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, "Die, heretic," and I pushed him off. We know it happens, don't we? We've been guilty of being petty. We've been guilty of being legalistic. We've been guilty of being self-righteous. And yes, maybe we've never pushed someone off a bridge. But we've turned our nose up at them. We've shunned them. We've made them feel unwelcome or unwanted. Our mission cooperatively. Hang with me if you can for a few more minutes. I want to talk about Southern Baptists. Denominationally, that's our church. You say, "Well, we don't talk about it a lot." Christ is more important than a denomination. Okay? But When I say Southern Baptist, I'm talking about, literally, folks, a network of like-minded church and people. Do we agree on everything? Not hardly. We're people. How many churches? About 45,764 in all 50 states and Canada. How many members? About 16 million members. Southern Baptist churches, how would you describe us? I would say autonomous and unique. Autonomous in the sense we are all self-governing. Unique in the sense you can go to one Southern Baptist church and go to another and you may not even think they have anything in common or they're even associated. We differ. Personalities and style. But what brings us together? Some core beliefs and values. Southern Baptist Convention. Here's something that may be of interest to you. It's the biggest Protestant denomination in our country. Second largest, United Methodist. But I want you to think about the demographics overall. This is kind of interesting. Protestants, last numbers I came across, about 49% of our country is Protestant. Baptist, United Methodist, Presbyterian, you go down the list. Roman Catholic, about 23%. No religion, one of the fastest growing areas numerically. They're up to over 18%. Judaism, 2.1. Mormonism, 1.8. Islam, less than 1%. So the thought might would be, well, then we must be a Christian nation. We are in name, but not in practice. People who do this stuff much more than I or you or us, they say that nationally we are in a post-Christian era in our country. So, with that in mind, let me talk to you a few moments about the cooperative program. All these people, all these churches, getting together, putting their money in the same pot to do great things for God. What is the motivation? It's a clear-cut understanding that together we can do more than we could ever do separately. Let me give you a listing of a fraction of the things that our Southern Baptist churches are doing. 3,700 Southern Baptist chaplains serving in the U.S. military. Isn't that amazing? 3,714 international missionaries serving around the world. 5,097 domestic missionaries serving throughout America. 200 plus Baptist student ministry missionaries on 114 campuses. 6 seminaries throughout the country. 11 educational institutions in Texas alone. 7 Baptist hospitals and health foundations in Texas. 5 child and elder care ministries in Texas. Disaster relief programs. And then, I hate that this one even has to be mentioned, but it is. There are churches that for all kinds of reasons, their leadership falls apart. It can be pastors, it can be staff. And there's even a line item in these budgets that makes it possible for interim church leadership to fill the gaps in a lot of these places. We support a number of other missions. But you know what that total number is? At the highest, it's about 12. That we're cooperating with other churches to do ministry and missions together. Our money that we give to the cooperative program, all of these things and more, we make a difference. And I just want to applaud you. When you think of Bethel, I want you to understand that our small church gives close to $2,000 a month that goes outside these walls, either to our missions that we support individually or to our cooperative program giving. And why do we do this? Because it's our mission, cooperatively. Individually, we can do something. Collectively, we can do so much more. Amen?